Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words, America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully, and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds. To believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful that you've joined us. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And we ask that you go to the website, www.cityonahill.tv, and share the podcast. We have all our podcasts from previous years, and many people have chosen to use it as resources because you will get interviews from so many different people, and they're all very important for such a time as this. I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to our Mrs. Barbara Moore, who will start us off on the Right Foundation. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. You know, I was thinking about our very special guest tonight, Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear. And I was thinking how when he's with us, it almost feels like we're with one of the founding fathers. You know, they're so much a part of him. And I get that same feeling when we're with Chief Justice Roy Moore from Alabama as well. It's just it's just a very special time when we have him, and I'm just so grateful when he can come be with us. Now, you mentioned earlier that you will be asking him questions about Bunker Hill, so I thought I'd begin with just something about the cornerstone of the Bunker Hill Monument to start with. In 1825, the cornerstone of the Bunker Hill Monument was laid 50 years after that battle. 20,000 attended the ceremonies, among them one of my favorites, the Marquis de Lafayette, who did not sit with the distinguished guests. He went on past them and sat with the other veterans of the War for Independence. How very like him. And it was Daniel Webster who was the speaker, and he said this. He said a lot more, but here's just a little bit of what he said. He said, "Let our object be our country, our whole country, and nothing but our country. And by the blessing of God, may that country itself become a vast and splendid monument, not of oppression and terror, but of wisdom, of peace, and of liberty, upon which the world may gaze with admiration forever." And I would say amen to that. And one last thought about Lafayette. When he returned to France after being here at the dedication of the Bunker Hill Monument, he had soil from Bunker Hill placed on his ship, and it was the USS Brandywine, I believe, where he had been wounded in that battle, the Battle of Brandywine. But he had the soil from Bunker Hill placed on his ship to take back to France. He wanted to be buried with American soil. And that to me is just so very touching in so many ways. And it's, you know, that's one of those little things. I wish everyone in America knew that. I wish everyone in America knew not only about the Battle of Bunker Hill, but the people involved in it, and then also the great Lafayette and Daniel Webster speaking about it many years later. But I'm so grateful for our country and the people of our country. Let's pray and let's thank the Lord. Father God, how wonderful you are, oh God, that you allow us to be part of Lord, this holy experiment, as William Penn called it, of America. Father, the wonderful freedom that we've been blessed with, opportunities. Lord, the gift of being part of a country that has been honorable and decent and, yes, righteous. And, Father, we've experienced that, those of us who are older. And we thank you so very much. And, Father, our hearts yearn for that again, that our children and our grandchildren and that all the people here, Father, could know that and know the security of being with you, Father, and being right with you, and that our policies as a nation, Father, would be right in your sight. And Father, the security of that, of knowing that we would be honorable and seek to please you and honor you in all ways. And Father, we long for it. We pray, Lord, that for that great awakening that all your people are praying for, we continue to pray for it, Father. We know that only in you can there be anything good that will be. Only in you, Father. Our hearts desire you, and Father, our nation needs you, oh God. Turn us back to you, Lord. Help us to turn from our wicked ways, Lord, and to turn to you with our whole heart. And have mercy on us, oh God, have mercy. We beg of you, oh God, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Barbara. And Pastor Lear, I had asked God for a word for tonight, and I have my book, The Founder's Bible, and I've turned it. And it's a brand new book because I just purchased it earlier this year. And guess what page I've turned? It says on it, now this has got to be God, because there's no way I could have picked this page out. So, Pastor Lear, I turned to the page that says the Black Robed Regiment, Reverend James Caldwell, and the Prize of Liberty. And I think, you know, God is saying to me that, you know, your dear patriot, Pastor Lear, he's a leader of the modern-day Black Robed Regiment, and he leads this nation just like James Caldwell did when the soldiers were ready to quit. And I tell you, Pastor Lear, it's been one of those weeks for me when, you know, I'm looking and I'm thinking, wow. And, you know, and I read the story here. It says, when soldiers were ready to quit due to lack of food and pay, which happened often, Caldwell would instill inspiration, courage, and fortitude that produced an unselfish devotion to their country and the liberties so freely given by God. We just appreciate you so much, Pastor Lear. There is such a peace that falls over me when, you know, Miss Barbara was talking about you, knowing, as she said, that you are here. And God is so good to have gifted you to us to be present, not just tonight. You know, you give of yourselves all the time, and we stay so busy, but we thank God when we can stop and pause and listen to the words of wisdom God has put in you for such time as this. And Pastor Lear, I would hope that you would write a book, Perspectives from a Modern Day Black Robed Regiment Leader, or whatever you call it.
Amen.
Anyway, hi, Pastor Lear.
Well, we will have no other king but King Jesus. Just want you to know it's really me. And, of course, that becomes one of my first things to say everywhere, and I'm just sitting listening to you wonderful women of God, wonderful patriot Christian women of America, saying those things and saying, Lord, I guess the things that I have done on your behalf by your grace and your power working through me have certainly caught some attention. And yes, I will fess up. I am the person in modern days that did talk about the Black Robe Regiment. And, of course, as you've mentioned, Pastor Caldwell in New Jersey, but, you know, who, when he was short of wadding for their muskets, said, give them watts, boys. And they took out the hymn books and ripped out pages and used it for wadding in their muskets. But also the many others around the Boston area, Charles Chauncey, Gad Hitchcock, William Emerson, Samuel West, and, of course, my all-time favorite from Lexington, Jonas Clark, who I've learned much from. And, you know, it's interesting what Miss Barbara was saying, and I would like to mention some scripture that was on my heart before the broadcast as I was praying and getting ready. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I hope that encourages our listeners to remember that some of the things that we're believing for, we haven't seen, or we've seen them and perhaps we haven't seen them for a while. And then particularly in verse 6 of that chapter, and it's called the Great Faith chapter by many people's standards, it says, we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And I appreciate, Miss Barbara, what your prayer was, because the issue of humility, recognizing that the battle is so far beyond us, and of course here on this day, which is the 239th year anniversary of the Battle of Bunker Hill, Breed's Hill, and of course most people think about the Massachusetts soldiers that were involved there, but also, of course, this was also the hero of the Battle of Bunker Hill, sometimes not mentioned, is actually John Stark, who of course, I have worked with the National Society of Sons of the American Revolution to restore his gravesite in Manchester, New Hampshire. It speaks so much. The day and the transactions of that day speak so much of what's in our DNA. Whether, as I've said so often, whether you're actually an American who has the blood lineage, you know, from those days, or that you came here and you've accepted what America's about. And there are not many people these days even born here that understand what America's about, those principles. For example, on that day where Colonel William Prescott said, don't shoot until you see the whites of their eyes. Now, remember, we're talking about 2,300 British regulars advancing on a smaller contingent of Americans, many of whom were not as well trained. They weren't as well prepared. And, of course, when Bunker Hill is actually adjacent to where the redoubt was, which was on Breed's Hill, it was basically guarding the north entrance to Boston Harbor. There was an account written by Samuel Swett called The History of Bunker Hill. And as those British soldiers advanced, the American marksmen were restrained from firing because they knew they didn't have much powder. They knew they didn't have much shot. So they had to really conserve. And that says something about what was going on in those days. The British were much better prepared, much better trained, much better supplied, and so forth. Yet we had something they did not have. And it says it right on Lexington Green, which I was there not long ago, a couple of weeks ago. And it says right there, we were defending our native rights. And we were trusting in divine providence, that's the God of the Bible, to basically to mediate between us and those that were fighting against us. And it was kind of interesting, too, because one of the generals, like General Gage, actually asked one of his subordinates if he thought that Colonel Prescott would ever give up. And he basically said, Prescott is an old soldier. He'll fight as long as a drop of blood is in his veins. And let me tell you something, my two sisters in the Lord, that blood is in my veins. And I believe it's in the blood and the veins of many American today. We're not going down without a fight. We are not going down without a fight. Not at all. And the issue, you know, that Colonel Prescott, I mean, his bravery could never be enough acknowledged and applauded. And providentially, you know, of course, we use that 18th century terminology for saying that they were trusting in God, the God of the Bible. Wouldn't you know, the British brought the wrong size cannonballs, so they weren't able to actually be as effective against the resistance as they wanted to be. And, of course, a lot of people don't know this, but General Howe, actually, you know, the Howe brothers, one was an admiral, one was a general, he took us so lightly. He actually was marching with his servant, carrying a bottle of Madeira wine on a tray, marching up the hill until he got shot at and his wine got burst. And he said, whoa, I think maybe we ought to reconsider this. See, I mean, it was to their demise and to our advantage that they underestimated us. And I just want to tell any of our listeners tonight, don't you ever underestimate what our sovereign God can do for this country. And don't you ever underestimate what the true American is capable of doing, what the true American is capable of doing, and what the true Christian is capable of doing. Because with God on our side, we know victory. And with God, all things are possible, even though they're impossible to us. Unfortunately, in that battle, one of the great Americans of the time, Dr. Joseph Warren, who was the head of the Committees of Correspondence, he was the one that sent, of course, Samuel Prescott and John Dawes and Paul Revere out on the midnight ride of Paul Revere. He was also a colonel. And just the kind of person that he was, they said, you know, Dr. Warren, you're so important to us. Please, please, please do not be in the battle. Just like they said in Lexington Green to Jonas Clark, please, you're so important, we can't afford to lose you. You know they're going to shoot you first, so please don't be in the battle. Well, Joseph Warren, being the courageous American that he was, he got out there right in front of everybody, and he got shot, and he was killed. And, of course, later when the British came and they dug mass graves just to throw the dead bodies into, his body was thrown in there. And later they exhumed him and found him, found out who he was by his wooden dentures or whatever it was. But see, this is the kind of people that we are as true Americans. We didn't start this fight. We didn't ask for this fight. But by God Almighty, the God of the Bible, we finished it. It took a long time, and it was a bloody conflict. But we finished it because the Lord was on our side. I mean, we fought against our own country. It was a civil war of sorts. And, of course, while they were in their trenches and so forth, they ran out of ammunition. They started to throw rocks. They were throwing rocks at the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, here comes John Stark at a slow march with his troops from New Hampshire. And they said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Well, I figured the battle was going on and I wasn't going to tire my troops out because I knew as soon as we got here we'd be engaged, so you can now retreat." To which they said, "Retreat? We don't retreat." He said, "All right, well, then you can advance to the rear because we're here now and we'll take over from here." But that whole idea, no retreat.
Yeah.
No retreat from the enemy. And there's a Christian message there, isn't there? We have been told very plainly in the first chapter of James, and many people misquote it. Many Christians misquote this passage of Scripture. They say, "The devil will flee from me." Oh, really? I don't think so. He's not going to retreat from you, but Scripture says this: "Submit yourself, therefore, to God, and resist the enemy, and he will flee from you." And see, the problem that we have today, we have lots of people trying to resist the enemy in this fallen world, and it is a fallen world. And let me tell you, the enemy does not go away just because you tell him you don't like him. He doesn't go away because you don't agree with him. He doesn't go away because you're upset with him. He doesn't go away because you tell him he's mean and not being nice. But he goes away according to your submission to the Lord. And I appreciate what Ms. Barbara brought up about the prayer. Because actually, very soon after the Battle of Bunker Hill, that there was talk about getting together, of course, and praying and having a day of fasting and prayer. And, of course, actually what happened, even at that time in Philadelphia, the Continental Congress drafted George Washington and commissioned him as Commander-in-Chief. And do you know something? He refused to take any salary. He wasn't a hireling.
Yeah.
He wasn't a hireling
That's
like
right.
people today. He refused to take a salary. He wrote to his wife and he said, "Dearest, it's been determined in Congress that the whole army raised for the defense of the American cause should be put under my care and that it is necessary for me to proceed immediately to Boston to take command. I shall rely, therefore, confidently on that providence which has heretofore preserved and been bountiful to me." And he ended by saying this: "I got Colonel Pendleton to draft a will. The provision made for you in case of my death will, I hope, be agreeable." This is the man who is called the father of our country. When somebody asked me, "Well, what's a president supposed to be like?" Well, how about being like George Washington? How about truly being the father of our country? How about being somebody who cares more for the country and the people of the country than they do for themselves and having photo op after photo op or vacation to go golfing, stuff like that? How about that, you know?
Yeah.
It's interesting that a month after the Battle of Bunker Hill, the Continental Congress proclaimed a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer, as John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail July 12, 1775. And folks out there that are listening to the City on the Hill broadcast, listen to this. And compare this to the foolishness that we're hearing coming out of Washington. No prayer, no mention of God in the valedictorian address in California by the young man out there who, thanks be to God, has more courage than many other Americans and stood up and said it anyway after his speech had been taken apart several times and any mention of God taken out. We have appointed a continental fast. Millions will be upon their knees. Millions will be upon their knees at once before their great Creator, imploring his forgiveness and blessing, his smiles on American counsel and arms. Millions. John Adams told his wife in that letter of July 12, 1775, millions of Americans will be on their knees at once before their great creator. And who is that great creator? The same one that gave us victory, the same one that gave us our Declaration of American Independence, the same one that gave us our independent republic, constitutional republic, the same one that gave us our Constitution, the God of the Bible. That's a capital C for all those atheists out there and other agnostics and all these people with their foreign religions. That's not what made America free, not foreign religions or pagan religions. True trust and belief in Christ. And there were many other motions for prayer that were put out there and requested because they recognized that they could not win. They couldn't base their hopes for winning on their arm of flesh. You know, today sometimes we as Americans think just because we have so much money and we have such a strong military and so forth that we're going to win. But let me tell you something. Without the help of divine providence in 18th century English, without the help of Almighty God, the God of the Bible, and what do? We say, he who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord will raise him up. And I want to quote one of my favorites from the signers of the Declaration of American Independence, and I want to also mention to you that my compatriots and the Sons of the American Revolution 2 weeks ago went and honored and marked the graves of John Hancock, the signer of the Declaration, Samuel Adams, and Benjamin Franklin, and a few others who were buried in the Granary Cemetery on Tremont Street in Boston, which I'm very glad for because there are people trying to get rid of the cemetery and build an office building there.
No.
Well, here's what I got to tell them. You better not touch that place or you're going to see the Patriot pastor and it ain't going to be pretty.
Amen.
It ain't going to be pretty. You will not bring your bulldozers in here. You will not touch
this
holy ground.
How dare they?
You will not.
How dare those uncircumcised Philistines? You know, I feel like, taught the army of the living God.
There you go.
That's what rose up in me. Oh, that's horrible. Horrible.
Yeah. Well, John Witherspoon said this. Nothing is more certain than that a general profligacy of corruption of manners make a people ripe for destruction. A good form of government may hold the rotten materials together for some time, but beyond a certain pitch, even the best constitution will be ineffectual and slavery must ensue. John Witherspoon, The Dominion of Providence Over the Passions of Men, 1776. I believe that these men, when they made these statements, were prophetical. They were moving in a prophetic gift. They weren't just our founding fathers. They were prophets who said, okay, just like Benjamin Franklin after the Constitutional Convention to Mrs. Powell, what have you given us? A constitutional republic if you can keep it.
A republic, ma'am, if you can keep it.
That's right, if you can keep it. Well, my question to all Americans, what are you doing to keep it? And do you think there's something better? And here I want to go on record. We are going on record on all this is being said. I'm always glad to go on record, and I'll stand by every word I've said. Let me tell you something. America has been blessed of Almighty God, the God of the Bible, with the best form of government any people in the history of the world have ever received.
Maybe.
But it's not something that can stand without maintenance. It has to, from generation to generation, just like one of my favorite presidents, Ronald Reagan, said, you know, that God has no grandchildren. He said every generation has to be schooled in this patriotism. And we know that the naysayers, the one-world government people, and the people who want to destroy the power of America and the goodness of America don't want our children to know the truth.
Yeah.
The enemy does not want us to know, and these people that are flooding into America, and I'm not against immigration, I'm against illegal immigration, but I can tell you one thing, if I was in charge of immigration, nobody would stay here very long unless they learn the American language, number one.
That's
number
right.
Two, they will have to get an A-plus in American history and know the very things we're talking about tonight, or else you can go back to where you came from. Because if you're not willing to be diligent enough to study, to become part of the fiber of this country, then you're not here to help us maintain America and be the America we're supposed to be. You're here to steal from us or subversively try to destroy the fiber of this country, so we'll be weakened. So I'm not particularly affectionate towards certain people.
Right. You know, through the 1980s, that was the case. The immigrants still had to take that, if they wanted to become a citizen, they had to learn about American history. That wasn't so long ago.
No, it wasn't so long ago. So I guess a lot of people will be asking right now or listening to this broadcast, well, what happened? Well, a lot of things happen. I'm like, say, for instance, that a lot of Americans decided they were more interested in taking than giving. More Americans would decided to, you know, wrap themselves up in trivial pursuit instead of standing their ground for their freedoms, knowing. And remember that those people that fired the shot heard around the world. And I'm really excited that in 2016 it's been announced now the National Society Sons of the American Revolution. And I'm glad that you brought up, Miss Barbara, about the Marquis de Lafayette and his relationship, because we have members of the National Society Sons of the American Revolution in France, in Spain, and in other parts of the world that came in Germany, who came and fought with us. And, of course, the issue is we're going to now host them in the cradle of American liberty in 2016, and your Patriot pastor, leader of the Black Robe Regiment of the modern day, will be hosting all the chaplains that are coming and giving a tour of Lexington for all of these people. So I have got to live on until 2016. And by the way, for all of our listeners that know what happened to me in January, as one of my friends said, the devil tried to kill the Patriot pastor, but all he killed was a little old red Jeep. And the Patriot pastor is back doing what the Patriot pastor does. I actually, my first time speaking before an audience live in real time, other than on Skype or emails and radio broadcasts, standing in front of them was over Patriots Day weekend, sort of an appropriate time for my first time out after my broken neck. So, interesting things, huh? But I guess as some people
very,
say...
Very interesting.
Yeah. I consider it divine providence, Miss Barbara and Miss Diana. Divine providence, I really do. And I believe that also, as many people have said, you've got a strong constitution, Pastor Lear. I said, yeah, I'm an American, and I'm a Christian.
Amen.
We American Christians do have a strong constitution. We stand our ground, and we say, we draw a line right here and say, do not pass this line. And see, many of our Christian
Pastor.
Brethren have a hard time taking that kind of definitive position. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus did say to the money changers, get out of here. I put it in New England language. That's our accent here, you know. Get out of here. And he used a whip and drove them off. He said, you're not going to turn my father's house into a house of merchandise. My father's house is a house of prayer. And Jesus also said to the woman taken in adultery, woman, where are your accusers? Said, they're gone. Well, neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. He was very definitive about these things, wasn't he? Right?
That's right. That's right. He was. As you are, Pastor, following in his footsteps and with his life within you, and I got to tell you, I'm sitting here, and I know Diana is the same. I'm sitting here just getting filled up, just absolutely filled up and so inspired hearing these stirring words and from you. And I got to tell you, when you said we're not going down without a fight, there is no retreat and so forth, we're dealing with something here in Alabama, specifically in Dothan, about these iPads. And I'm afraid I had just when the local board voted to have the iPads, I thought, well, that's the end of it. And I guess I was retreating. But when you were saying these words and I was thinking, I've got to go to these meetings, be present, be in prayer, and see what the Lord would have me do. You know, it's not over until he says it's over. And
that's
so
true.
Anyway, you've just been inspiring me and just thrilling me. I did not know that the Brits got the wrong size cannonballs. that is just, I love that. I love that. And I did not know about the British general marching up the hill with his servant, with Madeira wine. I love these little things that bring it all to life for us, and I'm just so grateful. I found out recently. Go ahead.
Well, doesn't it also speak of the hand of the Lord upon us? And see, I look at this situation. I'm constantly fighting battles that I don't have the resources to. I mean, if I told people how much mileage and how much work comes out of this ministry, how many places we are on, how little a budget do we operate on, I mean, I feel like a real colonial American in that respect, not having the supply like some other things and some other people and whatever else, and seeing how many things happen that I can only explain it by saying, the Lord did that. You know, somebody will come along and say, you know, the Lord just told me that I need to help you with such and such, or I know you needed this, I see you're out there, doing this, and wouldn't it be good if you had this tool, or wouldn't that, and I'm going to go get it for you. Stuff like that. That has to be the Lord. And see, our ministry has never used beg letters, and I shouldn't probably put it that way. I mean, everyone has a different ways of doing things. I have wanted to believe that every place that I go, I'm there because the Lord brought me there, just like in the days when I first met you, Miss Diana, when you brought me down there to Alabama and so forth, and how all that worked out. It was the hand of God. It was divine providence how all that worked out. I want to know that where I'm standing, and this is powerful, and I hope our listeners will understand that. Whatever battles that you're in, okay, now there are many battles. Pick your battles, recognizing the truth isn't always easy to share or accept, but the truth is the truth. I mean, we need to play tough, but smart at the same time. You know, an important long game strategy that we have to have, and some of the pitfalls of trying to get too much done too fast. Okay, so we seek the Lord through fasting and prayer, through getting on our knees and or however we're going to pray, and ask him, Lord, where do you want me to go? And when we go there, we know that we're going there. We're there because the Lord sent us. Whenever I go anyplace, I'm not just didn't show up. I just showed up because I was driving down the road and said, oh, it might be cool to pull off here. No, I've been sent. I'm on a mission. And every Christian should be on a mission. Every American should be on a mission. You know? And see, for us, even in the church, it's not just only that we believe right and behave right. We also have to live and love right in relationship with God and others. And so the issue is, I tell people, why would you want to destroy this country? Why would you want your children to grow up in bondage? Why would you want your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren not to be able to prosper the way those that fired that shot heard around the world? They didn't just do it for themselves.
That's right.
They did it for us. They did it for me. Every time I stand on that green, I'm overwhelmed with this recognition that people, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, risk their lives, eight of them being buried right there on that green. The blood of the martyrs is in the ground there. They did it for me. They did it for me. So why shouldn't I do it for my posterity? Why shouldn't I carry it forward? You know, it's like when you mentioned about in the early part of the program about Judge Roy Moore. You know how highly I regard that man. He's one of the best men in America. I just love that guy. If we had more men like him with that kind of bravura and courage and his wonderful helpmeet wife and his daughter and his family and so forth and so on, and one of the great honors of my life to be there in Montgomery, be able to stand right on the star, right on the building and look at the sign, says, no prayer here, and he and I prayed there anyway, you know, because we recognize that God's law triumphs man's law. When man's law doesn't obey God's law, then what do I tell man about his law? Take a hike, you know, and it's not that I'm disobedient or rebellious, but who are we supposed to obey first? We're supposed to obey the Lord first. Yeah. I must obey him first. Yeah. He told me to. He tells everyone in his word, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's not an act of rebellion. But, you know, I think about Judge Moore and all the things that he's been through, and yet he's still at it. He's still prospering. He's been stabbed in the front, stabbed in the back, and put down, thrown under the bus, run over and everything else, and then pops up, you know, because
yeah.
that's the power of the Lord working in us. So, you know, we as Americans, we have in, as we, you know, and I feel like there are many people that I meet today who have the same lineage. And I said this to a fellow recently who's got a very similar lineage to myself. In fact, he was telling me, oh, my ancestors helped to found the first Congregational Church in Woburn, Massachusetts. I said, oh, really? Well, one of my ancestors, Thomas Learned, was the pastor there. Oh, what about First Congregational Church in Boston? I said, they came up from Plymouth. And, yes, he was in that one, too. And then I looked at him and I said, you know, maybe that's why I get along with certain people and certain people I don't get along with. Because there are people today that, quite honestly, I look at them and say, you're nothing but a Tory loyalist. You're not a true American patriot. You're a Tory loyalist. See, you're a monarchist, you know. And I look at some people and I say, we've been fast friends and it's like we've known each other all our lives. And I'm thinking, here in this particular case with the man I'm mentioning, I'm sure that his family knew my family back in the 1600s. Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing.
And here we are working together now in 2014, and our family worked together in the early 1600s. That's the Lord's doing. From generation to generation, he has his reign and he raises his people up. You know?
That's so astonishing.
Can you imagine if the Honorable Congress, if they really were honorable, Jonathan Trumbull, the Connecticut governor, wrote to George Washington July 13, 1775. The Honorable Congress have proclaimed a fast to be observed by the inhabitants of all the English colonies on this continent to stand before the Lord in one day with public humiliation, fasting, and prayer, to deplore our many sins, to offer up our joint supplication to God for forgiveness and for his merciful interposition for us in this day of unnatural darkness and distress. And I want to point out that word interposition.
Thank you. I was going to ask you to do that because I want further. I would like further knowledge of that as well.
Do you know that Judge Roy Moore is one of the few people I've ever met in my life? And when I first met him, and I'm going to say it was probably a good 20 years ago, with an organization that I was part of, that we brought him in as one of our guest speakers at one of our conventions held at the in Manchester. And he brought up something that I had never heard anyone talk about, quite honestly, except myself, the doctrine of interposition. And see, you know, I say these things to people today, and they just get this blank look on their face, you know, like deer in the headlights. I said, interposition is this. Let me put it in non-theological terms. I'm walking down the street, and I see one of those gang members trying to steal Miss Barbara Moore's purse. Now, Miss Barbara Moore probably whacked the you-know-what out of the guy with her purse anyway, because Miss Barbara Moore is no pushover. And Miss Diana, she's kind of small, but she's a bantamweight. She'd probably crack them pretty good. But I'd see that, and I would stand between that perpetrator and you two lovely women, and I would say, mister, you got to go through me. That's the doctrine of interposition that happened on Lexington Green. That's why I tell people from the bottom of my heart, we did not fire first. We did not believe in firing first. We only believed we had biblical right to self-defense. We interposed ourselves, the Minutemen, of which one of my ancestors, Jedediah Learned, was. We interposed ourselves between our families in the community and the British, who had already done some terrible things, and we said, stop. Tell us what you're here to do. That's the doctrine of interposition. And let me tell you something. It is a powerful doctrine because it's the doctrine of the strong standing up for the weak, not because of doing something wrong, but doing something very right. Because we know, and you know this historically, many times what happens when somebody will not stand up and interpose themselves, then evil, malevolent people, what will they do? They'll roll you over. They're not going to stop. You know, why in our preamble to the Constitution, the national defense is mentioned there as part of the six provisions that are in the preamble? Because
that's
there are
right.
people
provide
in this world
for the common
that
defense.
That's right. If we drop our arms, what are they going to do? They're going to kill us. Are they going to take away everything that we've worked for? Are they going to, you know, enslave us or whatever else? Because we live in a fallen world. And so the doctrine of interposition fits theologically. And Judge Roy Moore was one of the first people, aside from myself, that I know. I'm not saying there aren't other people that understand it. I'm not saying other people haven't talked about it. I'm just saying he's the first person I ever heard say it other than myself.
And he did that. He demonstrated that
and
he to
did
the
that.
World.
Absolutely. You're right. He did. He did that when he said, I must do this, I must say this, no matter what happens. And when William Pryor, you know, questioned him and so forth and so on, he said, I
That's
must
right.
do this.
Yeah.
He did that. And see, this is the point that I'm making, Miss Barbara, Miss Diana, concerning the issue of, you know, that we need to play tough. See, we're not being mean. We're playing tough because we're saying if we do not stand our ground, we know what history tells us will happen. If they had not stood their ground on that day on Lexington Green, if they had not stood their ground on Bunker Hill that day, let me tell you what the outcome that would have been. They believed in the doctrine of interposition.
Wow.
So
wow.
powerful. And, you know,
it is powerful.
When they called for that fasting and public humiliation, fasting and prayer. They weren't arrogant. You know, sometimes we're very arrogant these days, and the Lord's not impressed with it. And, of course, as I said about the imposition for us in the day of unnatural darkness and distress, we're facing a day of unnatural distress and darkness now. They have, with one united voice, appointed you to the high station you possess. The supreme director of all events have caused a wonderful union of hearts and counsels to subsist among us. Now, therefore, be strong and be courageous. And, of course, if we go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, four times in the first chapter it says, be of good courage, be of good courage. I'm telling our listeners tonight, this is the leader of the Black Robe Regiment of 2014, the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear, saying to you, listener, be strong and very courageous. And don't tell me you can't do it, because if you know our God, who's sovereign God, who's almighty God, he will give you the courage if you ask. And that's why I predicated the program scripturally by saying faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And he is a rewarder of them who what?
Diligently seek him. Amen.
We diligently sought the Lord, and it says so in our Declaration of American Independence. Next week, I will be reading the Declaration of Independence, and the following week, reading the Declaration of Independence in my Patriot Pastor uniform in several different locations, including one of the oldest churches in all of Massachusetts, in Otis, Massachusetts, up in the Berkshire Mountains. People will be coming out from far and wide to hear me read the Declaration of American Independence, which at the end talks about seeking the face of the Lord concerning our intentions. In other words, humbling ourselves, the doctrine of interposition. And, you know, they thought of themselves in those days very much similar to what happened in Israel in times past. That's one of the reasons why I've always liked the name of this program, City on the Hill. May the God of the armies of Israel shower down the blessings of his divine providence on you, give you wisdom and fortitude, cover your head in the day of battle and danger, add success, convince our enemies of their mistaken measures, and that all their attempts to deprive these colonies of their inestimable constitutional rights and liberties are injurious and vain. Injurious and vain. Hello, Great Britain. Don't waste your time trying to bring us back. Don't waste your time, and they wasted their time in 1812. I call the War of 1812 the Second War for American Independence. And once again, some divine providence happened there where rainstorms came and winds and all kind of strange things. And, of course, that was the Lord's doing. Agreed that Congress meet here tomorrow morning at 9:30 in order to attend divine service at Mr. Duche's church, and that in the afternoon they meet here to go from this place and attend divine service at Dr. Allison's church. And on July 20, 1775, General Washington issued the order. The general orders of this day to be religiously observed by the forces under his command exactly in the manner directed by the Continental Congress. It is therefore strictly enjoined on all officers and soldiers to attend divine service. And it's expected, listen to this, that all those who go to worship do take their arms, ammunition, and accoutrements and are prepared for immediate action if called upon. That's what's in our DNA, Miss Barbara, Miss Diana. That's what's in true Americans' DNA. And I'll tell you what.
Amen.
Some people are always trying to make me be ashamed of America. Don't waste your time. Do I think that America's perfect? I do not. Do I think we haven't made mistakes? I certainly know we have. But don't waste your time trying to make me ashamed of this country that I love so much. I don't love America as much as I love Jesus. But I want to tell you something. I am thankful that the Lord chose for me to be born, to be conceived here in 1947. In October 1947, I was conceived in Lexington, Massachusetts, within a stone's throw from the Lexington Common, the Battle Green. And I'm thankful for that. I'm just sorry that I didn't understand it better sooner.
Wow. We're thankful for you, Pastor Lear.
Aren't
and Ms.
we,
Barbara. I was just, and I was just thinking about something that you said, and I think of the words that says, you know, choose you who you will serve. And I was reminded of a quote that was said about Hitler. Everything that Hitler did was legal. And I'm also reminded of something that's happened just recently, and there was a win in a place called Oklahoma. And Ms. Barbara, I think I told you this. I remember seeing a letter, and Pastor Lear, it was beautiful. The words were not so much what I thought was beautiful, so much as the signatures. I don't know how many. It looked like 100 pastors to me signed on to the letter. Talking about, you know, Common Core and their problem with it. And so they were, I guess, what you would call doing an interposition. So it was,
yeah,
I knew then when I saw that something was going to happen in Oklahoma. That was like a picture that God had me. He said, take note of this. And I did. And I remember crying seeing that. And lo and behold, there has been a win in Oklahoma. And one of the people that helped with that win is a pastor's daughter. And Pastor Lear, her name's Linda Murphy, and she's going to come, and she's going to encourage Alabama, along with a feisty Texas, Alice Linehan. So we're looking forward to that. But, again, I'm so reminded of God's Word. And in this Founders Bible, which it's got, you know, little stories on the side about the Founding Fathers, and it's talking about James Caldwell. And I just loved it because this is what me and Ms. Barbara needed to hear today. And, you know, it's exactly, it says, you know, when it says here, not surprisingly, when armed conflict broke out in 1775, Caldwell's church became a virtual recruiting office. And I think, Pastor Lear, that's what we're praying is going to happen in Alabama, that there will be an interposition among the pastors here and that they will stand. And we're calling the conferences that's coming up to Stand in the Gap. But how timely, Ms. Barbara, that Pastor Lear is that leader of the black-robed regiment modern day. And isn't it amazing? You know, God doesn't make mistakes. And so that was very clear on this page that he had me turn to, that this is what I'm telling you. And what a great encouragement, Ms. Barbara, because we were just talking earlier. I heard it in Ms. Barbara's voice, Pastor Lear, that, you know, she's fought the good fight. She was one of a very few that spoke up. But God sent you to her tonight to be an encourager. So thank you, Pastor Lear.
Well, you know, the thing is that whenever anybody stands up, they encourage other people to stand up. In fact, it kind of be put this way, and it's not really gender specific, but when one man stands up, he stiffens other men's spines. And see, I think of Samuel Adams, one of my all-time favorites.
Me too.
It does not take a majority to prevail. Rather, an irate, tireless minority keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the minds of men. And we have to remember that at great price, our founders put conviction ahead of convenience. And God rewarded them with fruitfulness that only eternity can really reveal. I mean, they were not guided by the crowd, not by friends, but by God and His Word. With an important lesson this is, and what an important lesson this really is for our generation. And I think, you know, Dr. Richard Lee, years ago, brought out the American Patriots Bible in the New King James translation. Then after that, the Patriots Bible in the Geneva translation. Of course, the King James and the Geneva were the Bibles predominantly that our founding fathers were looking to, besides the original manuscript languages. So the Lord has provided so much. I just believe that anybody who's been a coward and hasn't stood up in some way, shape, or form, and by the way, if any of our listeners are drawing a blank and they don't know where they could apply whatever energies they have, whatever resources, whatever talents and abilities they have, or they think they don't have any talents or abilities, give me a call. I got plenty of ideas where you can apply yourself. And don't think it's ever too small. Just like, you know, when Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you know, you give $1,000, but that doesn't even equal the two mites that this woman is giving. So it isn't a matter of you not having enough to give. The matter is saying, and I always tell people this, you have no option. The only thing that you cannot do is nothing. You cannot do nothing. You have to do something. And, you know, we have lots of people complain, but it does not take a majority to prevail. And we're seeing this actually in reverse, in the bad way, whether it be the abortionists, whether it be the homosexual, the radical homosexual lobby, whether it be Common Core, Agenda 21, or any of these things, we're not talking about a majority of them that are being successful because they don't give up and because they keep trying. So the principle there of it doesn't take a majority. It just takes an irate, tireless minority keen on setting brush fires of freedom. In our case, brush fires of freedom. In their case, brush fires of give up and go home and watch TV and stay out of it. No, we're not going to stay out of it. We're going to stay in it because, like I always like to say, and I recognize that most of our listeners, if they've ever heard me before, want me to say this, what I'm about to say. Someone has stolen my country. I didn't give her away, and I didn't sell her. And I want her back, and I want her back now.
And so do we, Pastor Lear.
Yeah.
And
yes.
With that in mind, I'm going to ask Pastor Lear, if you don't mind, Ms. Barbara, to pray for us. You know, we do have battle lines already drawn. We know what we have to do, and thank God for your encouragement. But if you don't mind to pray for this nation, Pastor Lear, and all the little fights that we're having in our own little states. And Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind, give us some closing words at the end of it. And Pastor Lee, before we do pray, would you mind sharing your websites that people can partner with you and help out? And,
sure.
You know, we need to really be mindful of that.
We have three different websites, but I'll just give you one right now. And by going to that one, you can find it. Of course, these days, Google search pops me up everywhere with YouTube, where we have our own YouTube channel and so forth, all videos of different things we've done. But it's thepatriotpastor.org, thepatriotpastor.org. So thepatriotpastor.org, let's pray. We bow our heads, we bow our hearts before you in humility. O God Almighty, you are sovereign God. None of this takes you by surprise. You're already way into the future, even though we haven't gotten there yet. You were strong in the past, as Miss Diana said. from 24:15 of Joshua, "For me and my household will serve the Lord." Let every one of our believers in Christ, let every one of our listeners tonight make that decision. For me and my household, we will serve the Lord, no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what the White House says, no matter what anybody's house says, we'll do that. And we will not waffle, and we will not be cajoled into some other way. We thank you that as sovereign God, you always make provision for those people who obey you and follow you and listen to you. You've promised it. And you've promised us that you will reward those who diligently seek you. Nobody's going to be diligently seeking you, wandering around the wilderness. They will find you. You've made yourself available. And we thank you, Jesus, that you truly are the King of America. Our founders declared it. We declare it in this age, in this generation. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. And we pray that America, not just as an entity, as a nation, but the people of our country. We love the people of our country. We want them to be saved. We want them to know Christ as Lord and Savior and God. And we will be diligent to do that. And Lord, I pray for Miss Barbara and I pray for Miss Diana. Give them uncommon strength, I pray. Give them uncommon anointing. I know they're already anointed. Well, let their anointing even flow further. Let their influence be stronger. They're like those colonial women that didn't just stay home and knit quilts and so forth. They were loading up muskets and they were carrying messages and many of them risking their own lives and so forth. We know that there are women and men in this country that are doing many things that go beyond recognition, but you know, Lord, we're not looking for recognition. We're not looking for exposure. We don't need any photo ops. We don't need any medals. We don't need any citations. We just want to know that what we're doing is your will. And we just want to know that we're pleasing you, Lord. That's a great joy to be able to please you, Lord, in your presence. And we come boldly now in our time of need for our beloved country. We care about all the countries of the world. We care about other people. But, Lord, you put us here for a reason. It's not an accident. It's divine providence. And so as we are approaching the 4th of July, today on this Bunker Hill Day, we pray that this will be a very special year to have people read that declaration and the anointing that came with it as it was being read right from churches in the beginning. We pray churches will get on board and they will read it. And we ask this as always in the name of our King, Jesus, Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.
Whew. Amen. Thank you, mm-hmm. Pastor Thayer. And listeners, what a gift this has been this evening with Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear. God has blessed him, anointed him with the gift of exhortation. And as we've listened, as he shared from his heart, from his mind, from his spirit, we've been strengthened within our spirit by the Holy Spirit. And what a privilege. Oh, I'm just so grateful. And listeners, I know you are as well, that we've been privileged to be here tonight with our Pastor Lear. So please share this podcast with your friends, with your family, with those you care about, with your children, that they too can be filled. I don't know how else to describe it, but absolutely be filled, like a balloon is filled with helium and up it goes. We're just lifted up in our spirits, in our souls. So share this so others can be too. I think about the gift of teaching. Yes, there's the gift of teaching. Preaching, yes, the gift of preaching. And even more. So I'm just so grateful for the anointing that God has placed on Pastor Lear. And listeners, I'm also grateful for Diana and the foresight that God has given her to bring to us great people like Pastor Lear, and to be able to learn from from him. So I know, listeners, that you appreciate Diana as well. So share this, and we just pray, listeners, that the Lord will bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us. Diddy on the Hill Radio Show. Good night.
Good night.